I think the most appropriate place to begin would be for me to read Psalm 61, verse 5. You have your Bible, you can follow. I think I'll begin with the first verse, Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. As Daddy used to say so often in his preaching, and I'm sure he said it sincerely. Those of you who are on praying ground, I hope you will be in prayer that whatever I say, whatever is sung and said here will not be just a tribute to my daddy, but more important, will be consistent with what he preached and what he lived outside of the scripture, the characters of scripture, I don't personally know of any man that demonstrated his devotion to the Lord any more than Daddy did. That was, I think, well known by anybody who knew him well. I may be inaccurate in some of these details, but I think when he was just a teenage boy, he began to believe that the Lord was putting a burden on him to give his life in service. And though he did other things, as far as schooling and working in his father's real estate office when he was too ill to continue, as far as I know, he never once in his life swerved from that calling. I'm going to ask a little bit later on in this service for some of you, particularly, if I may use the word old-timers, and there's a few old-timers here, I want to ask you to reach back in your memory for something that stands out in your mind in your acquaintance. And please believe me, I'm not looking for verbal bouquets. Those are meaningless anyway, because the records are all accurately kept, and the purpose of such reminders would be only as a further encouragement for us, as some of those to whom he ministered, to pick up the standard and carry it on. I know that Daddy had many ways of expressing this. I don't ever remember seeing one or hearing one thing that ever indicated that he was jealous of another man who was allowing the Spirit of God to speak to them and to move in their lives. On the contrary, he expressed it different ways. One that he said to me one time when it was when I was still living at home, and I'd been somewhere with him in a meeting or a street meeting, I don't remember what. But I had, on that particular occasion, I had gotten a hold of some truth that was fresh and new to me. And as we talked about it, he said, it always gives me a thrill to see somebody put their thumbprints on the truths of God. So I'm completely satisfied that there was never a time when Daddy was jealous of Bob or Richard or James or Burl or Jack or anybody else, but rejoiced whenever and wherever he saw them and others laying hold on eternal life. And so, in keeping with that, I would want, and I think you would want, this time together for of us being here together to be a reminder of the commission that he faithfully passed on to us. There were certain passages of Scripture that he quoted over and over again. The ones that I remember the best were things like Acts 17:11. These of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received with readiness the things which were given, and searched the Scriptures daily whether they were so. And his exhortation was consistent and constant for us to prove for ourselves things that he was preaching, saying, 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. And now I will pass to you at this time, if you have a specific scripture that in his repetition, his use of it, stands out in your mind and you'd like to share it with us, or something that was particularly valuable to you in your Christian life, exhortation, admonition, encouragement. Some of you that have been around a while, a few years, I know that Brother Lonnie and his acquaintance goes back to the early 40s or late 30s, early 40s, 1940 approximately. There's a lot of old-timers that are in his company that we can't call on now, but There are others here, and any of you who care to, for a moment, to remind us of some of the things that Daddy passed on to us as the burden of his ministry, what he wanted to see fruit in our lives. What do you remember, Carl?
You know, he gave many verses of scripture. It was very helpful. But one thing that he really helped me on was keep on keeping on. And keep on looking to the Lord and faithful, trusting by the grace of God.
Good. Keep on keeping on. What do you remember? Back in the tabernacle, many, many, many years ago, when Betty Glory was unsaved and came in a very troubled time in her life. And just very recently, we have shared in some fresh blooming roses to that story with Jamie and Alan's wedding and with Jamie's daddy being saved and the ripples of influence going out. I don't know exactly, I can't even say exactly, I know very little about what consciousness those who are with the Lord have of things here on earth. I believe they're conscious of their being with the Lord, and to what degree the Lord allows those who are with him waiting the resurrection, waiting the rapture, how much he allows them to know, I don't know. It may be that the next recollection, the next updating of the records will be when we're all caught up together. One thing that stands out to me is that, as far as I can recall, though Daddy never called himself an evangelist, he had a deep burden to include in every sermon he preached on any subject an appeal to those who might not be saved. And he did unceasingly the work of an evangelist. Many of you are the direct or the indirect results, the fruit of that. His preaching without fear or favor. I want to tell you a little story. I was glad to have the opportunity to meet and talk with briefly a Southern Baptist evangelist, 76 years old, Brother Vance Havener. I believe he's a brother. Daddy was still preaching when he was 76. Not as actively as he had been earlier, but he was still able to deliver his burden faithfully. And Dick and I had a chance to eat breakfast with this man and try to plead with him to, I had heard him say that I want my last years to be the best, and I had a real burden to speak to him in that light, to try to help him to see that to be outside the camp under Christ was the only way to make the last years the best. And I told him Daddy's story up to that time, that he was, as long as he was preaching, as long as he was able to speak out, he used to say, no spirit-filled minister of Christ concerns himself with the effects of his preaching. It's his job to preach, and the results are the business of the Lord. And I repeated that to Vance Havener and made, as much as I could, a heart appeal to him. And when I finished, he said, well, I work with them all. And Dick and I went away both sad and yet with the realization that out of many men, many of whose quotes Jack has included in that booklet, The Sin of Sectarianism, many men who knew the truths of separation under Christ and on given occasions could state it very, very clearly, didn't have the courage to walk. And I'm so thankful that there is no exception up until the time of his departing this life that Daddy, as far as I know, said anything or did anything inconsistent with his calling. I'm not ascribing perfection. But one of the interesting things about his long stay in convalescent hospitals was that, in sharp contrast to many other older people, that as they got older and more helpless and suffered, the kaleidoscope of their life began to tumble out in a very ugly and disgraceful manner. And Daddy was known as a gentle and loving and appreciative person, without exception. And the answer is obvious. He had simply made a habit of putting first things first. That was another one of his favorite expressions. Does anybody else want to add your remembrance at this time, a verse of Scripture or something specific that has stood out in your mind. Brother Cotton.
I hope I can say what I want to say. I met Brother Maurice in 1932. My little boy, Claude, was only 2 years old. And the thing that impressed me at once when I first met him was that his interest was in people. His interest wasn't in building big buildings, a big organization, a lot of money, get things going on that phase, but his interest in people, in their lives, and what it meant to them. And one of the most impressive things to me, you don't realize it, in the Baptist denomination, they're as bad as the Roman Catholics. They teach you that you can't understand the Bible. You've got to go to the seminary and all that time, understand the Hebrew and Greek before you can know what the Bible really means, or ask the preacher, because I was asked the preacher. And so when Brother Maurice impressed on me the fact that the Lord wanted me to understand the Bible, and that if I accepted what he preached without proving it from the Word of God, which the Scripture says prove all things, I was wrong even accepting what was true. And that impressed me. And that's beautiful. And as Jim said, I don't know of any person that loved the Lord and devoted his whole life in serving the Lord in, like Brother Maurice did. And I wish I could say I want to do that, and we all should want to do that. And it was beautiful, his life in serving the Lord with all he had in him. And it wasn't just on Sunday. It wasn't just a meeting. It was his whole life. And I thank the Lord for that. It was a privilege to me that the Lord sent him our way when we were right to receive the truth. And I'll thank the Lord forever for it.
Claude, you ready to sing?
No burdens yonder, not a single care. When home is entered, not a load to bear. No burdens yonder, all will be laid down before we share his glory and his throne. No burdens yonder, all sorrow past. No burdens yonder, home at last. No toiling yonder, and no weariness, no disappointment, and no more distress. The future bright, the past all understood, we'll see the way, the all he led was good. No burdens yonder, all sorrow past. No burdens yonder, home at last. No parting yonder, and no sad goodbyes. No pain, no sickness, and no weeping eyes. But best of all, my sea. No cloud will come between my Lord and me. No burdens yonder, all sorrow past. No burdens yonder, home at last.
The most stirring things, I believe, that we can mention at this time that the Apostle Paul ever said was very simply, but very strongly, forcefully, who is Paul? Who is Paul? When men wanted to use Paul as the originator of some new sect, he could stamp that out very quickly. Who is Paul? Just a nobody, but one who was subject to Christ's salvation and redemption. Anyone who would want to be a Johnsonite, they would have one person to haunt them more than anyone else. That would be Maurice Johnson, because that's what he didn't want, is a bunch of Johnsonites, and I thank God for that. One verse that Brother Johnson used to remind some of us, me and sometimes many times at meetings, public meetings, was Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm sure that the things we can share regarding Brother Johnson's life should give us a better appreciation, not of Maurice Johnson, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. That's the one we're here to worship. That's the one we honor. That was his main service in life, is to help men and women and us all appreciate the Lord more than anyone else. And to the degree Brother Johnson was subject to Christ, you and I got a new glimpse of the Lord, his kindness, his mercifulness, and his use of one who simply dwells temporarily in the human frame. As the Word of God very positively and assuredly lays out before all of us, one generation passes away, and another generation comes. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and a time to pluck what has been planted. And one of the most liberating truths that Brother Johnson ever shared with many of us was the subject of death. How that to the Christian, death is yours. Death is yours. Christ is yours, wisdom is yours, and certainly death. In what sense did God unravel some of the mysteries of death? Well, in the gospel, first of all, Christ tasted death for every man. And the sin which dwells in every human breast was the curse that brought death and brought even eternal separation from God. But when Christ came down to earth as the loving, gracious Savior, he tasted death. I mean total separation from God, physically and spiritually. He was cut off from Almighty God because the sins of the world were laid upon him. He tasted the death that I deserve, that you deserve. And the result of being our substitute and dying for us, death is no longer our enemy. Death now for a Christian who's born again, who has new life and fellowship with God, is simply the escape from this temple into God's presence. And Brother Johnson has been liberated. And I'm sure he would say, thank you. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm now where I want to be. I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be sorrowful for us to miss him for a while. And it will be sorrowful for the family, but not the deep kind of sorrow that's there's no knowledge of where he is. We know where he is. Brother Johnson knows where he is. And so there's simply that loneliness of temporary absence until we too be that generation that passes away. And then we'll be restored with Brother Johnson and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with all the saints who's gone on before. And we'll meet, if the Lord chooses, the Lord in the air and all of our brethren in the air, if we're here at the time of the rapture. I, in some sense, speak from a perspective of a spiritual son. I'm not the physical son and of Brother Johnson. And yet, as a teenager, I was 19 when I first was in a Bible school preparing for the ministry, and I heard about Maurice Johnson. The first things I heard were very derogatory. He was a troublemaker, and many students, several students, had left that school due to things that Mr. Johnson had said. And I remember I first met some of the saints in 1952, the fall of 1952, in 1953, probably the early spring, I went to a meeting over at the Wednesday Morning Club Room in Los Angeles area. Mr. Johnson wasn't there, but two older brethren, Wilbur Johnson and Brother H.G. Ross, were present. And after the meeting, I sat down with them at the back, or at least they took me back and sat down with me. I said, who is Maurice Johnson? And they said, well, let us tell you. And they explained to me how he was reared up as a young man, converted, saved, and then was very popular in the Methodist denomination, and then how in his life, truth from the Word of God and ministered through others came to his attention about the one true church and the scandal in religion of division among men in professing Christendom. And how that the Bible teaches, and all agree that it does, that there's only one true church. And how few Christians dedicate themselves to walking that way. And when those truths came to his heart, it opened up a new perspective of Christ, of the church, and of what God is doing in his kingdom here spiritually today. And he began to step outside of man-made denominationalism. And from that time on, of course, he was not popular. And I could see from the Word of God as to why he wasn't popular. When I was flying out here the other day, I was thinking on the airplane about that first meeting and some of those things being explained to me, and I having a different perspective. I had heard many bad things, but now I've seen some reason why. And it made truths in the Word of God stand out all the more clearer to me, because the Apostle Paul was anything but a popular man. He wouldn't be introduced to the great theaters and auditoriums and different churches today. As the first generation of Christians went out into the world, Satan, as it were, was no match for the truth of God. They exposed paganism and idolatry in religion. The Apostle Paul was one who has said to have turned the world upside down. They've come here also, they said, in Ephesians, Ephesus. Troublemaker, ringleader of a certain sect, and so on. It's a fact that we're living on the other end of this Christian dispensation, the last days of this age, 2,000 years or 1,900 years down the line. And the early Christians who suffered so dearly for exposing hypocrisy in religion and giving what is true Christianity, you might say it's still going on, but from a different perspective. That master deceiver, Satan, Lucifer, knew that he was no match for that liberating truth that was propagated throughout the world. And what did he do? I think he took every measure he could to infect Christendom with paganism and mingled in Christendom some pagan temple worship, observance of holy days, a carryover of Judaism. Division began to be propagated. Men began to build monuments to their religious differences, which we see on every street corner around here today. And today, true Christians and servants of Christ will be exposing the same paganism in Christendom that the first generation exposed in the world. And of course, when I saw what the Word of God taught, and when Brother Johnson passed on to me as a faithful minister of Christ, Brother Johnson passing on to me, a younger man, I had some deep appreciation And though it costs something, stepping out of the religious schools and a platform of applause, you might say, it was something that I couldn't miss because I cherished it above everything else, as Brother Johnson had, to serve Christ in truth. A man of God is not required to be successful. As Brother Johnson often used to say, he's required under God to be faithful, faithful. And I appreciated that. Let me draw your attention to several scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 was especially maybe the first verse that came to my mind when we got the news that Brother Johnson had been liberated. And by the way, I don't know how much anyone knows after they pass on or how much God allows them to see and witness what goes on here. But it is true, men are conscious, very conscious after death. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is a vivid illustration from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how that the ungodly people who think their main treasures in life are material, their afterlife can be very, very sorrowful. And all their gathering has only brought condemnation upon themselves. Whereas one who may be physically poor, if his true riches are spiritual, his life after this life physically, his spiritual life is very rich indeed. And Lazarus, though he was a poor man, sat at the gate of the rich man, ate crumbs, was pitiful in his condition. Yet the funeral service for Lazarus was wonderful. Angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. That was such a beautiful service, you and I weren't allowed in there. It was holy beyond description. Though the rich man could have a pompous, great funeral exercise and many great things said about him, no one really knew what was going on as far as Almighty God was concerned. Well, men who appear to be poor on the outside, and as far as clergymen are concerned, in the book of records, Maurice Johnson wouldn't find any spot. But as a servant of Christ, he has found rich rewards, I am sure, before God. Anyway, in the sense that Maurice did evangelize and preach the gospel, in that sense he was an evangelist, pastor, and teacher, not a solo evangelist in that sense. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He definitely felt the burden of sharing with others faithful words from the Word of God to enrich their life, and to guide them. No doubt, he had some of the same heartache as the Apostle Paul, as we read here in 2 Timothy, that many departed from him. I'm thinking now, primarily, 2 Timothy 1:15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And then later on, he spoke in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." No doubt, Paul had some anguish of heart as fellow ministers and some followers departed from walking that life of separation outside the camp. Maurice Johnson, no doubt, as many of us well know, had similar anguish of heart when sometimes faithful ministers departed and sometimes individuals defected to this side or to that side, not walking, as it were, that road of faithfulness. God, of course, is the judge, and at the judgment seat of Christ, all those things will be properly rectified and disciplined according to God's own will and way. In 2 Timothy 1, another truth that came to my attention, verse 7 and 8, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Christians who want to live today in the truth of the Word of God about true religion, true Christianity, and therefore have to give the truth about man-made religion, they're not going to be popular. And though we still do not suffer in this particular country some of the physical persecution that they had in the first generation, yet sometimes the cold shoulder, the frowns, the sneers, and the avoidance by many professing Christendom is hard to take, especially if you know that they're Christians. It's a very deep grief to our soul. We're living not in the apostolic days, but as it's well said, the apostate days of this age. I'm glad, however, that individuals are still accountable to the truth of God and can live in light of the truth and not in error. Another passage that was especially meaningful was, well, I already mentioned Paul's disrespect in the world, 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Where men may be looked down upon in religion, yet if they're giving the truth of God, then the word of God will be very liberating to those who see it and appreciate it. And verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I appreciate that deeply. In about 1958, I had been discharged from Uncle Sam's army and came back through Missouri and Oklahoma and met Brother Johnson in Amarillo, Texas, where he was at the home of another brother and entering into some of their problems and sharing some of the truths of Christ with them. And I remember this very dearly because he knew at that time I had many areas where I was a very mixed up young man in some areas of doctrine. And he had to be back to Los Angeles. He had many things on his schedule. But instead of getting on the train, he had a ticket. And he had a berth where he could have slept through that night and woken up fresh the next morning in Los Angeles. And I was driving a car packed with some other things. He chose to ride with me all night long and the next day until we arrived in Los Angeles. Well, of course, I enjoyed that trip in discussing the Word of God, but I'll never forget the fact that he did that for me and to help me more surely appreciate some of the truths of God. And I might say, I guess because he was more experienced in staying up long hours, he did most of the driving that night too. And I did appreciate that myself. At any rate, another passage, 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, which Paul was giving. This was the last epistle Paul wrote, and he gave it to Timothy to remind him. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I'm sure that many of us have been fully ministered to in the things of God's Word through His servant, Maurice Johnson. And I do think, again, that many of the homes and families, many of you who cannot come up here and speak, yet I can speak on your behalf, that you too have a deep appreciation for the things of Christ that have enriched your life and given you a deeper appreciation of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and verse 7, Paul said, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, the Apostle Paul could rest in his soul that he had finished his course. And I believe Brother Johnson had that same rest. Aren't you glad that God in heaven has been merciful to all of us and has given us a rich heritage and a better insight to what Christ has done for us and how we can live and serve for Him. And sometimes He uses anyone and a servant of Christ, a minister as Brother Johnson, to help us love the Lord more surely. Well, we can read in the Word of God about many men who lived, prophets of old who lived, and others who ministered faithfully. And sometimes it's very intriguing to study what is realistically their situation. They had sins. They had problems. And yet, to the degree they were subject to Christ and pliable in His hands, they had beautiful lives that we can go back and draw on. Many of us can go back many times and draw on things in Brother Johnson's life to enrich us. We may see some flaws in his life. He was not perfect. He would be the first to say that. But we can draw on many rich things. I believe Brother Johnson qualifies as a man of God. I don't say that lightly. I believe simply by the grace of God in his life and his being subject to Christ that fits him perfectly. Paul said to Timothy, "Thou man of God." And we read of, 2 Timothy 3:16. Are there other men of God around? Yes, there are. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the Apostle Paul spoke those words in light of the last days coming on and how Christians should conduct themselves far down the line in time in light of apostasy, paganism, and a great departure from Christ. So I'm glad to know that the Bible allows for men of God today, and there are men of God today, men who aren't trying to win a name for themselves, but to win our attention to Christ. And because of Christ's glorious sin-conquering death and His glorious resurrection, all of us have the guarantee that we'll be with Him in heaven that day. Not only spiritually now, when we pass out of this life, but when the resurrection occurs. One other thing I want to share with you, and hope perhaps that anyone who may hear this message will surely be, if you're carnal, rebuked in your heart and soul for your lack sometimes of faithfulness to Christ and rejoicing on the other hand. We read the story in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It's the really just the tail end of a very thrilling life of Elisha. And actually, it's a story of what took place after Elisha died. Sometimes I've looked at that and wondered why God put that in there, and I'm sure infidels will look at it and say, why, that's just ridiculous. That couldn't happen. But let me read it to you. 2 Kings 13:20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Wasn't that unusual? End quote. Why did God put that in there? Well, I thought for a time just like this. Elisha, in his life, was a man of God. And even in his death, a physical miracle took place. You and I are living in troublous times too. And many that we know and who've heard Brother Johnson's ministry have had many problems and troubles come into their life, seemingly with no victory. And yet, like took place here, where that man who was already dead was let down upon the bones of Elisha and revived it physically. So it is that some among us, some Christians who perhaps come into the category, as Paul said in Ephesians, when he said, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Maybe there are some who need to hear again truths you might have to come in contact, as it were, again with Brother Johnson's bones. and spiritually wake up and be revived, as it were, at this time. And may the truths and testimonies that are given here at this time prick any guilty conscience, as the Holy Spirit can direct His Word to do. And may there be some who can be revived. I believe sometimes when Christians preach truth about death, the reality of sin and death, you can't decorate death. It's an awesome fact. We all have to face it. It's a result of man's sin and the curse. But the gospel is a beautiful liberating truth, and we can preach that. Sometimes people see and hear those truths at a time like this, and maybe they too want to trust Christ as their Savior, and they could be brought back to life, in addition to sometimes maybe carnal Christians who are dead in their spirituality, can once again be revived and rejuvenated. May God use Brother Johnson's life, even in his death, for the purpose of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Wayman, would you like to lead in those choruses?
The last verse of all I've been familiar with and have sung for years. And I, for one, probably many others, did not know that Brother Reese had written the other two verses. This was written, as it said in the bottom, at the going home of Bill Hagin's father in 1953, December 1953. I'd like to sing these three verses together, all of us, to the tune that we're familiar with, Caught Away. Why don't you stand and let's sing this.
They are gone, all my sins with once enslaved me.
Loved them, and he made a collection of them, and I've asked Dwight if he would read one of those poems that I think expressed Daddy's burden for himself, believing that he was chosen of God as a servant and soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was concerned. I know that when I was little, I heard Daddy speak often of his need to constantly be humbled before the Lord, to deal with things in his own life. I didn't understand that because, to me, he was perfect. And I understand it now in the light of my own imperfections. But I believe Daddy was very conscious of the fact that if he was true to the Lord, as Jack brought out, he was going to be an unpopular man. I don't think he deliberately tried to achieve unpopularity. But still, that was one of his concerns. So, Dwight, if you would read that poem.
Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot, or side, or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Lean me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening wolves that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet, as the master shall thy servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who hath no wound nor scar? From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 6:17.
I want to express one more thing before the boys sing a song. As I was talking about the memories that I have of Daddy's ministry, I remember, as can several of us who are about the same age, we remember the boys' trips and the street meetings. I remember, I don't know how old I was pretty little, but I remember standing on the street corner giving out tracts when he was preaching in Huntsville, Arkansas. And I was probably about 5 at the time. I don't remember. But we can remember Pershing Square and MacArthur Park and Hollywood and Vine and the Rainbow Pier in Long Beach and meetings in the town hall in Long Beach and on advertised subjects. We can remember the camps and his obvious care for everybody, his involvement with us. He had a good sense of humor. He loved young people. Some of us even remember McArdle Pie, and that's going back quite a ways. But as I was coming home, I was over in Lake Tahoe in business when I got the message that Daddy had gone home, and I was thinking about different things. And one particular memory I want to try to relate to you. A lot of people who attended his ministry over the years and who are no longer have a desire to meet together with us and wouldn't meet with him probably would remember only the sharpness that he used at times when he was dealing with rebelliousness and sin. They might only remember the sword thrusts that cut deeply when you had something in your life that wasn't right. And some of them went away calling him home wreckers and a home wrecker and other such insulting or terrible accusations, if they were true, and then I'm thankful they were not. I can remember Ernie Hawk and his wife after so many months of attempts on Daddy's part to help them, and Ernie went away railing and foaming out his rage. I can remember particularly this one time when I heard that Daddy had gotten up in the middle of the night and was in his study and was up a good part of the night and didn't know until breakfast that he was in his study reading and praying and weeping over Richard Bailey. This was during the time when Richard was building his case for defection, building his case to depart and to divide. I don't know what Richard's memory is of Daddy at this time. I understand he's still preaching nominally the truths that we profess on the radio in Oklahoma. I don't know what he thinks about and what his memories are. But if he ever hears this recorded message or hears about it, I want to pass on to him one recollection I have in connection with that sad time in his life. And that is that Daddy was brokenhearted. Not that Richard would attack him, but that Richard could be so stupid and so short-sighted as to willfully divide the flock that he professed to want to preach to and minister to. And it was a horrible thing in reality, and it was a horrible thing to Daddy, and he wept for that. I don't know that Daddy ever smarted in human resentment or a spirit of revenge for anything that was said about him, any insulting remark. He was human and probably had to ask the Lord's help in that area. I didn't know of it if he did, but I know that he was deeply grieved when he saw that somebody, particularly someone in a position of influence and reputation, had lost their vision and was willing to divide and willing to spoil the flock. To be a spoiler of the flock. Some have observed, and perhaps it is true, that Bob Thompson's defection was a blow from which Daddy never fully recovered. And only God knows. I don't know. But only God knows the degree to which Daddy was conscious of my own failure, my own loss of vision, my own willfulness, that likewise caused the division. And I don't know whether there's anybody here or anybody that will hear this message that is still confused. And I won't take but very little time to say what I have to say. I like to paraphrase 2 Corinthians 7 on the subject of godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. I like to paraphrase that in this way, that one who has been admonished by the Holy Spirit and has taken that admonition becomes the most vigorous prosecutor of his own sin. That's what I see in 2 Corinthians 7. And I don't want there to be anything left over. I pray God there isn't. But I don't want there to be anything left over in the minds of anybody concerning my sins and failures and departure, that the manner in which things were dealt with, quote unquote, are not the issue. I've said this to several other people, and bear with me and I'll repeat it now. I was trying to help Richie Strim the other day to see some truth that he needs to see. Professes to be a Christian. I want to see him walk that, declare it. I told him, I said, Rich, if an arsonist sets fire to a building in a rural community and the only people available to fight the fire are just citizens and volunteer firemen, and in the course of fighting that fire, if they break windows unnecessarily or chop holes in the roof or otherwise damage the structure more than the fire damages the structure, if they do, when the investigation is conducted, when it's all over, the smoke clears and the embers cool, when the investigation is conducted, the crime is arson, not inept firefighting. The crime is arson. And that's what has to be judged. That's what has to be taken care of. The crime is arson. And if there is an inquiry, if there is a retraining or an admonition or an investigation, that's another subject. And I just want to say that I believe, using that same analogy, that not known to me at the time, the Lord has revealed it to me since, that I lit a fire that was had to be dealt with. And some followed me in my objections, my self-defense, which is a terrible business. Some followed me, departed with me, some returned. I wish they were all here. And I don't know in every case why they're not. I'll back up a little bit in my story and say that concerning my own sins and failures, I believe the Lord masked that ugly situation from my father's comprehension to a real degree. Or else he might have been gone long before. And I am so thankful that the Lord didn't come in 1972. Or that the Lord didn't take Daddy home in 1972. What a terrible, awkward, ugly situation we'd have. You couldn't have been here. And I'm thankful for everyone who is here, and I'm thankful for those who expressed their desire to come and would have been here if they could have. But I am so thankful for the deliverance that I have experienced. And there are others here that I believe could say amen to that. If you want to, say amen to that.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that deliverance because while Daddy has gone to be with the Lord, we're still here. For what purpose? And for those who, as Jack pointed out, who might not be willing to follow the ministry of Maurice Johnson, the example, who are still holding on to some grievance, who are still offended by the supposed misbehavior of their brethren, the answer is still the same. A spiritual Christian becomes the most vigorous prosecutor of his own sin. And that just takes care of the problem. I can't help but think right now of my sister Florence Ellen and Ted, to whose present situation I contributed. Only God knows how much. I don't take all the blame. I don't believe it's all mine, because each of us is personally responsible. God is faithful. Are you willing to follow me now? Ted, Florence Ellen, you were willing to listen to me several years ago, my complaints, my justification, my explanations. Are you willing to follow me now? Are you willing to join me now and with all the rest of us? It's a terrible thing to express love for and appreciation for a person like my father and to ignore what he preached. course, in reality, the insult is against God. The Lord Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you?" And that comes right down, drops down in front of me. In the last two or three days, I have been considerably admonished by the Holy Spirit, God's Word, to continue the investigation and the purification, not for the memory of my Father. That's not good enough. But in loyalty to Christ. I wish Bill Nichols was here. I believe Bill Nichols loved my dad very dearly. But he forgot what he stood for. Niplensicum admired my father very, very much. He forgot all about what he stood for. And others. I wish they were here. Not just at this service, but with us. And as Jack so beautifully put, using the story of Elisha, my greatest burden is that this time of remembrance and of getting together will spread out like the ripples in a pond and rekindle the flame in the hearts of some dead, cold Christians. And I want to do whatever I can do and should do to remove every last smidgen of excuse that anybody has as a result of my behavior to not walk submissively before the Lord. That's my prayer for us here and for those who may hear some of these things. To profess to admire Maurice Johnson and not to remember that the keystone, the cornerstone of his ministry was unity among believers. It's not admiration at all. It's mockery. It's very hollow. It doesn't mean much to me when somebody tells me, "Well, I sure loved and respected your dad." Well, so do I, but I haven't always walked like it. And I pray God that that all of us will be exercised in our hearts to take stock. And the last verse that comes to my mind that Daddy used to quote so often, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now if the fellows will come up and sing a song, and they're going to also sing a chorus that we're familiar with, but the words were written by my Aunt Lucille as she was thinking about Daddy and the prospects of his going home. So if you'll sing those two songs together, and then Bob, if you would close after they sing in prayer.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas
snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Taking him home. Thank you, Lord.